I'm excited about the message I have to share with us tonight. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, open our ears and our hearts. Gracious God, thank you that you change lives. Wow. Just the testimony we just heard of how you've totally transformed Leah. Lord, we say praise your name. The power of your spirit is amazing. As you said, Jesus, your spirit blows like the wind and changes us, gives us new life. Lord, tonight I pray that your word would arrest our hearts again, that your word would come alive in our hearts, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know you better. And so we give this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the middle of a series called Anchored, and as you guys know, if you are in Chi Alpha, and if you're new to Chi Alpha, you're getting ready to know, we have three anchors in our fellowship that we believe if we see these three things really rooted and established in your life, then you can go anywhere in the world and thrive. However, if you lack these three things, then you may not be able to go to any cubicle in corporate America, or any teacher's lounge in any school district, or any behind any counter at any fast food restaurant and thrive. The three anchors are these: that you would have a real devotional life, that you would know how to commune with Jesus, that you would live in real community, that you would do life together in community with other followers of Jesus and know what it looks like to live in real community truly. And then finally, that you would be a person who embraces real responsibility of what your responsibility in the kingdom is, and as an ambassador of Christ. And so we believe as those three anchors are rooted in your life, that you could go anywhere and thrive. And so we hope to have them seared into your heart by the time you graduate. For some of you, I was counting, this, including tonight, we have 5 Monday Night Lives. And for others of you, you have years to get them further seared in your heart. So that's where we're going in this series. And so tonight, we're going to transition to a different anchor than what we have been recently talking about. I've been reading a book recently. You can go ahead and put the cover of the book up. It's called Essentialism. This book was recommended to me by one of the missionaries we worked with in Mali. He said, I've read it 4 times. I figured, well, if a missionary's read it 4 times, I should probably read it once. It's not a Christian book. It's written by a guy by the name of Greg McEwen, is actually how you say his name. He's an Englishman. And he is a Stanford MBA who works as a consultant in Silicon Valley. It's really written for the business world. New York Times bestseller. And written for the business world. And basically, the theme is how to be the most productive you. But the most productive you may not be what you think it is. He talks about in our culture, how our culture, this is his word for non-essentialism as opposed to essentialism, that we live in a culture that's characterized by an undisciplined pursuit of more. That our culture teaches us an undisciplined pursuit of more. In other words, even to get into UVA, you had to list as many extracurricular activities as you could possibly think of on your application to even have a chance to become a student at UVA. And what is that teaching you? That is teaching you an undisciplined pursuit of more, that the way to the good life is to have an undisciplined pursuit of more. In fact, I remember when I was new here at UVA, there was an Episcopal campus pastor I was in a meeting with, and he said something. He'd been at Berkeley, and then he came to UVA, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, at UVA, there is a spirit, I don't know if he used the word spirit, there's an attitude, there's an approach, whatever, that's basically this: take on as much as you can, but never let them see you sweat. So get as involved as you can, but never show that your knees are going to buckle under the weight of it all. Never show that you're imploding on the inside. Act like you got it all together. That is the spirit of UVA, he said. And I've been here now, it's about 15 years ago, and I'm like, you know, that's not a bad diagnosis. It's kind of a place where the status symbol is busy. Like, one of the worst things you could say, oh, what do you got going on? Actually, nothing. I don't have anything going on. It's like, I'm losing it life if I say that, right? Actually, you may be winning. Okay, so the book Essentialism was written for business people, for the high-achieving Silicon Valley folk, okay? So this is not a Christian book, okay? But here is his, you can already see the subtitle. Maybe you can't. Okay, the subtitle is this: A Disciplined Pursuit of Less. That essentialism is having a disciplined pursuit of less in your life so you can actually achieve more. That as you pursue less in your life, you can actually go further than going a million directions, 1 millimeter. You can actually channel your energy and go further. And so the essentialism, the pursuit of less, to go further, to flourish and to be more fruitful in your lives. Now, Greg's book points out something that I found pretty insightful. He said, in the 1400s, there was a word created in the English language, and the word was this: priority. 1400s, the word priority comes, and it means this. It means the first above all else, right? It's the first prior thing. So it's like there's nothing before it. It is the priority. And for 500 years in the English language, priority was only used singularly. Then in the 1900s, we started to use the word priority differently. We turned it into a plural. Now we have what? Priorities. Which he says is kind of like jumbo shrimp. It's an oxymoron. You can't have multiple priorities. You can't have multiple things that are first before all else. You can only have one priority of your life. And so he helps kind of pull back to say, what will your priority be? And he teaches these business people and how to pursue it. And so if you want to read the book, I would commend it to you. But the reason why I say all that is to say this, to set up the fact that Jesus is going to teach us that we need to be essentialists, that we need to have one priority above all other priorities. We need to pursue less so we can be more fruitful and flourish. Okay? So that is what Jesus is going to be teaching us tonight. So now here's the problem. Here's real life. Life gets hectic. Anybody today, did you wake up with more on your mind than you could possibly get done today? More on your plate than you ever could dream that you could ever get done? Kind of panicking on the inside with a little bit overwhelmed. Anybody feel a little overwhelmed today? And so you feel overwhelmed. You feel the pressures of life pressing in on your soul. You hope that there's enough counter pressure that you don't just implode, right? Like, that you feel the pressures of life. And so in those moments, you have to make a decision. You have to say, what's going to give in those in this moment? And what Jesus will say is that what you choose to give, the bargain you choose to make in that moment of feeling overwhelmed, of feeling the pressure, will actually determine if you are extremely wise or if you buy into a fool's bargain. Jesus is going to call us to be people who are essentialists. And the problem is, what is typically the first thing to go in that moment is what Jesus says should be the last thing to go. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I'm entitling this message, Having a Mary Heart at a Martha University. I've been wanting to preach this message for, or speak this talk, I don't know, however you, for probably about a decade. I haven't spoken on this passage for over a decade. But this, as we were doing this Anchor series, I was like, we really need this passage. This may be one of the most relevant passages to the University of Virginia in the Bible. I mean, the whole Bible's relevant, but you know what I'm saying. Okay. Don't want to demean the rest of the Bible. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, and we are going to see what Jesus says about living an essentialist life. Of what trade-off will we make? What bargain will we make in those moments of great tension that you felt this morning, perhaps? Okay, verse 38 says this: As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Okay, just saying. All right. Telling Jesus what to do. All right. That's a type A personality right there. Like, come on, Jesus. You got it. Okay. So here's where we're at. Mary and Martha live in this town called Bethany, and all of a sudden the disciples and Jesus are coming through town, and they hear Jesus coming through, so they invite Jesus to come over and for dinner, presumably, Jesus comes over, and Martha ushers him into perhaps the sitting room, we assume, at the sitting room, and then she's like, I got some things to do, Jesus, if you just want to stay here, I'll be, you know, if you need me, I'm in here, you know, I was in the middle of making something, or, you know, and so she leaves Jesus there, and she goes into the other room. It says she's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and then there's Mary. Mary, on the other hand, I'm not there yet. Mary, on the other hand, Mary's going to sit at the feet of Jesus, it says. She's going to sit there and have some time with Jesus. And so Martha is now a little bit upset, saying, come on, Mary, there's some things that need to be done. Why don't you get up off your duff and come in here and help me? Jesus will be there later. She didn't say that. But okay, verse 41. How does Jesus reply to this? After she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says this, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. We see that when we choose Jesus first, when we put Jesus first as the priority of our lives, that Jesus says it will not be taken away from us. So what is the priority? What is the essential? What is in essentialism? What is the priority above all other things? What is the singular, most important pursuit of our lives? Jesus tells us few things are needed, really only one, and Mary has chosen what is better. He's telling us this, if you're going to be an essentialist, to be more fruitful and be more fulfilled and flourish, here is what you need to make the number one thing of your life. Communing with Jesus. Fostering your relationship with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. Now, Mary, in the midst of all the hecticness and all that had to be done, chose to do that. And Jesus said, she chose what was better. Okay, what we're going to look at for the next few minutes are descriptions that we get of Mary and descriptions that we get of Martha. And here's what I've come to find out. When I live like Martha lives, I look a lot like Martha looks in this passage. When I live like Mary lives, I look a lot like Mary looks in this passage. And so what I want to do is I just want to go through and look at what the text says. What does the Bible say as it describes Mary and Martha? And so as we look at that, I would encourage you to ask yourself, which one do I resemble more? In fact, here's what I've seen over my 15 years here at UVA is that those who live like Martha look a lot like Martha, and those who live like Mary look a lot like Mary. Okay, so first of all, let's look at this, the descriptive words. The first thing is it says, as we're going to look at Martha first, is that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So Martha was the type A personality. In fact, how many people as you read the story as UVA students, you're like, yeah, I'm kind of on Martha's side. Like, get up, there's stuff to do. Like, you know, it's not like type A person. We got to be productive here. Martha looked at all the preparations that had to be made. Here's the picture. Is that she's not going to be able to sit and rest at the feet of Jesus until everything that has to be done is done. And so she's not going to be able to calm herself and sit down and commune with Jesus until all the other things that have to be done are done. And what we see is there's really two approaches when it comes to a real devotional life that people tend to take. There are people who are like Martha, who will only at the feet of Jesus when everything else that has to be done is already done. And then there's another approach that people take, and it's this. That they will sit at the feet of Jesus before they do anything else. So you'll either be a person that says, okay, I can only sit at the feet of Jesus when everything that has to be done is already done, or you'll be a person that says, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus before I do anything else that has to be done. And these are the two different approaches. And obviously, Martha is in the former. It's like her life is running her instead of her living out her priorities. Okay, so the first thing it says is she was distracted by all things that had to be done, which I like the word had because at UVA, we always feel like there's more that has to be done, right? Like, you ever feel like you get to the bottom of your to-do list? You ever feel that way? Ever? More? I could do no more reading right now. I just couldn't. There's no more reading to be done. Okay, the next descriptive word is this. She says, Lord, don't you care? She's got all these, she's distracted by all these things that have to be done, and she says, Lord, don't you care? Isn't that interesting? When you haven't sat at the feet of Jesus, do you sound a lot like that? When you haven't spent time communing with Jesus, do you feel like, does he even care? Do you start to get a little cynical? Do you start to get a little critical? Do you start to become somebody who's like even questioning the very goodness of God? Like, does he even care? Is he a God of compassion? What's going on? What I've found is that when we go through life and don't spend time communing with God, that our perception of life can start to get skewed. And we can even start to question the very character of God. And then how does that flow out with our skepticism and our cynicism and our criticalness towards not just God, but those around us? Lord, don't you care? Then Jesus actually uses two more descriptive words of her as he, in verse 41, as he describes her. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried. Let me tell you what will happen when you go through life and you take your eyes off Jesus and you're not spending time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Here's what will happen. Worry will start to grip your heart. Why does worry grip your heart? Here's why. Because you forget who runs the universe. You will functionally start to operate like the universe is on your shoulders, that you are the master of your own life, that everything weighs upon you. You will also start to live out of your own weakness. You'll think that you're doing it all alone. And what you'll forget is that you are never meant to live in your own weakness. You're meant to live in his strength, but that comes through communing with him. And so we get worried because we think that it all relies upon us and we have to do it all in our own strength. And that's why at the beginning of days, we can feel absolutely overwhelmed before we ever get out of bed because we think it's all on our shoulders and our strength. And then the last descriptive word that Jesus uses of Martha is this, upset. You're upset about many things. Here's what I found, is that when I don't spend time communing with God through Jesus, that I have less margin to absorb the hecticness of life. In fact, I find that I get a little edgier, and I'm less steady. I'm kind of a little bit more quick to get frustrated, quicker to get disgusted. I'm just edgier. In fact, there have been times where my wife has asked me, "Have you had your time with Jesus today?" she's here. Yeah. Here's what I know: I'm not as good of a husband. I'm not as good of a father, and I'm definitely not as good of a campus pastor if I haven't been with Jesus, because I get upset more easily. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that these things flow from the root of our relationship with God. They're the fruit of the Spirit. That, in other words, as we are living in the Spirit, as we are communing with God, living in union with him, that these things flow through us. And so the fruit comes from the root. So the way we become more sanctified, as Leah was talking about, isn't by just trying to do a list. It's by spending time with the one who sanctifies us, who gives us what we need to then live in the world as he calls us to live. So what is our description of Martha? Distracted. Lord, don't you care? Worried, upset. Does that describe anyone in here? Well, we also get description of Martha. Let's look at what it says about, of Mary. Let's look and see what it says about Mary. I love the picture of Mary. It says, verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, and says this, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. First thing we learn is she sat at the Lord's feet. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of someone who's not pre-consumed, right? Someone who's not pre-consumed by the list that they have to do that night or that day. It's somebody who is at rest in the presence of Jesus. They have a posture of rest. In fact, actually this week as I was preparing this, I thought, you know what, I'm getting ready to speak on sitting at the Lord's feet. I think I'm just going to sit down and read my Bible, you know, this morning. I'm going to sit down on the floor and read my Bible. And as I sat Indian style, I don't do this often, but as I sat Indian style and I sat with my journal, my Bible, I began to look up and I realized that the very posture of sitting was a posture of humility before Jesus, sitting at his feet. It was a posture of honor to Jesus. It was a posture of submission to Jesus, that it was this posture of intimacy with Jesus. And so what you see in Mary is someone who's humble before the Lord, who's teachable for the Lord, who's honoring the Lord, and who is intimate with the Lord, sitting at the Lord's feet. And then it says one other thing in the description. She was listening to Jesus. It means that she was focused on Jesus, not on everything else around her. She wasn't focused on the complaints of Martha. And let me tell you, if you make an essentialist choice to put your time with Jesus above everything else, you will have dissenting voices who say, that's a terrible trade-off. What are they doing? But she just refused to acknowledge that, and she focused on Jesus. She listened to him, not to everybody else. And let me tell you, if you will make a choice, will you listen to everybody else or will you listen to Jesus? And she focused on Jesus. So you have Martha who's grumbling. Here's why Martha's grumbling. Because Martha's like, we got to be productive here. We got things to do. Come on, Jesus, come on. Tell her to come. And Jesus says, no. Martha, she's actually doing the wise thing. See, here's the reason why we have this rub. In the moments of high pressure, because we wonder if spending time with Jesus is really productive. Jesus doesn't answer the productive question directly, but he tells us what's most important. And when we do what's most important, it will ultimately be productive. He says, no, she's chosen what is better. He says this, actually, only one thing is needed. He says a few things are needed. Really, only one. Now, the word needed struck me as I read this. Here's why. Because oftentimes we talk about communing with Jesus as the luxury of the Christian life. And Jesus talks about it as the necessity of the Christian life. He doesn't say, oh, only one thing would be good at right now if you have the time in your spare time, right? No, he says only one thing is needed. Really, only one thing is needed. In other words, communing with him and fostering your relationship with him isn't the luxury, it is the necessity to walk into everything he has for you. Now, you will earn nothing. You will earn nothing in your status before God. But you'll be able to walk in everything he has for you because you're making him your priority. So I sat, as I was sitting Indian style on the floor, I just began to write of why Jesus would say that. Why would he say that that this is what is needed. And I started to think of what happens when we sit at the feet of Jesus. So just give me like a minute. I wrote these down in like 5 minutes. Okay? So just give me a minute. It says this. At Jesus' feet, we are reminded that it's about what he does and what he has done, not about what we do. We are reminded of his glory and his greatness at his feet. At Jesus' feet, we're reminded that our identity is in Christ, not in our performance, not in our relationship status, not in your GPA, right? Not in all of these things. We are reminded at the feet of Jesus that our identity is in him. At the feet of Jesus, the desires of our heart are reoriented towards Jesus. At the feet of Jesus, we receive the vision for our lives. At the feet of Jesus, we find strength for the battle. Our souls find rest. We experience love. Unconditional love. At the feet of Jesus, we tap into God's power. At the feet of Jesus, we experience the peace that transcends all understanding. At the feet of Jesus, we are humbled as we look up. At the feet of Jesus, we are reminded that we need a Savior. At the feet of Jesus, we find grace to forgive. At the feet of Jesus, we receive wisdom, James 1. At the feet of Jesus, we grow in intimacy with God. At the feet of Jesus, we begin to love him more and know him better. At the feet of Jesus, our roots go down deeper so we can persevere during hard times. At the feet of Jesus, our souls find healing. At the feet of Jesus, our lives are saturated in his presence. At the feet of Jesus, our joy is increased. At the feet of Jesus, we recognize that we are not alone. At the feet of Jesus, our hearts are sensitized to God and to others. At the feet of Jesus, our faith is increased. And at the feet of Jesus, we're reminded of our purpose. And I came up with that in 5 minutes. And we're just scratching the surface of what happens when we commune with Jesus. And so Jesus says, yeah, really, only one thing is needed. So let me ask you a question. Which one do you want to define you? Martha, who is distracted, questioning if God cared, worried, and upset? Or Mary, who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and at rest, humble, honoring, and wise? See, here at UVA, there's always stuff to do. There's always going to be something on your to-do list. There's always going to be more readings to be done, another club, more practice, more workout, whatever the case may be. There's always going to be more. And here's the question that we will have to answer in those moments. We will all make a trade-off in those moments. What will be the first thing to give way, and what will be the last thing to give way? And Jesus says that if the first thing to give way is your time with me, you're making a fool's bargain. But if you will put me first, you will be extremely wise. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. Does it take faith? You better believe it. It takes lots of faith. I was in Houston just about a week and a half ago at University of Rice. I spoke at the Chi Alpha there, and I learned about a professor there whose name is Dr. Tours. He's a professor of chemistry, engineering, and computer science. Not bad, right? Rice. He's actually considered one of the top 10 chemists in the world, as I understand. And I was talking to the campus pastor there. He's a very devout Christian. And they said that when he was in college, he started studying the Bible 2 hours a day. And he never stopped. And if you ask him, how have you been so successful? He would tell you, it's because I study the Bible 2 hours a day. World famous chemist. Now, puts me to shame. I don't study the Bible 2 hours a day. What will be the first thing to go? You think he's busy? Professor of chemistry? Engineering, computer science at Rice, published, I think, over 600, has over 120 patents. I just looked him up on Wikipedia. He's got it on Wikipedia page. Think he's busy? Yeah, I think he's busy. But he said, you know what? this is going to be the beachhead of my life. This is going to be the fountain of my life. I'm going to live out of this. I want to give you a few quick pointers on having a real devotional life. And then I want to tell you one story and we'll call it a night. Okay? So here's the first quick pointer. I'm just a few things to think about. Number one is this. You need to have a time that you meet with Jesus. You need to have a time. If you just try to fit Jesus into the margins of your schedule, you'll never have a regular time with him. So if it's not on your Google Calendar, or you know that's like the first thing that happens before you ever, you know, do anything else that is on your calendar, it will not happen. What I have found that works best for me is to meet with Jesus at the start of the day, right coming out of the gate, meet with Jesus and spend my time before. Because here's what I know. If I start my to-do list, I'll never come back. You know what I'm saying? Because the tyranny of the day is going to take over and I will never come back to sitting at his feet. So the first thing in my day is I want to do that. Now, John Piper, I got a good quote from him from a book called What About When I Don't Desire God? Or When I Don't Desire God. He said this. This is John Piper. I earnestly recommend that it be in the early morning unless there are some extenuating circumstances. And in fact, one time I was at a church, I spoke at a church, and this lady came up to me. She worked at Walmart, and she was a baker at Walmart, so she had to be there like at 4 in the morning. So she got up an hour earlier to me. I'm like, you might as well just not go to bed. Anyways, but I was like, that may be extenuating circumstances. But anyways, entering the day without a serious meeting with God over his word and prayer is like entering the battle without tending to your weapons. It's like taking a trip without filling the tires with air or the tank with gas. The human heart does not replenish itself with sleep. The body does, but not the heart. Next slide. The spiritual air leaks from our tires and the gas is consumed in the day. We replenish our hearts not with sleep, but with the word of God and prayer. Thousands of saints have discovered throughout the centuries that starting the day by filling the mind with the word of God will bring more joy and more love and more power than traveling on yesterday's gas. Let me commend you to meet with Jesus in the morning. Number two, you need to have a place. The Bible talks about how Jesus would get up early in the morning and go to a solitary, or sometimes they call it a lonely place. Why would he do that? To avoid distractions, so he could focus on time with his Heavenly Father. I was reminded in preparation of this of John Wesley's mom. John Wesley was one of the key figures in the 1700s for the church, and a powerful preacher. In fact, he preached a crowd of 36,000, I read, without any microphones. He would ride horseback to preach, but his mother raised 10 kids, okay? She had 19, but 9 of them didn't thrive and didn't make it. She raised 10 kids. And she, early in her life, decided, for every hour of entertainment I have in my life, I will spend an hour in communion with Jesus. The only problem is, when she was raising 10 kids, she didn't have any entertainment in her life, so... So she just decided, I'm going to spend 2 hours a day with Jesus. And so what would she do with 10 kids to spend 2 hours a day with Jesus? She would pull her apron over her head. That was her place, underneath her apron. And when the kids saw mom with the apron over their head, they're like, don't talk, because mom's meeting with Jesus. Mom's praying, right? And so she would just pull the apron over her head, and she would commune with Jesus. It says for 2 hours a day. But you know what? Two of this praying mom's sons, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, were two of the most influential people in the body of Christ in their generation, because they had a mom who communed with Jesus. So here's what I would say. Get into a place that you can focus on him, hear what he has to say from his word, and be able to pour out your heart to him in prayer. Have a place. And then third is this. Have a plan. Here's what I learned a long time ago, that if you fail to plan, you plan to, right? And so I would encourage everybody to have a plan for reading the Bible. Here's my plan. This is a copy of all the books of the Bible, and as I read them, I just circle them. And so I've got a couple left, but I have some that I've read more than once since I started this. And it just helps me know what I still need to read, and when I get done, I'll print out another one, and I'll do it all over again. I'll just keep doing it and doing it, because I like to read through books of the Bible. I think you should read through books of the Bible, because that's how the Bible was written, right? As books, not just, you know, loosely verses, you know, like And so have a plan. And then what I would say is this. So some people read through the Bible every year. I think that's great. Other people do what I do. Have a plan, whatever works for you. Here's what I would say. Once you have a plan, then have a way to record what God speaks to you. And what I do is this. I have a little folder on my computer called Devotional Thoughts. If you double-click on that folder, ta-da, it opens up. And then I have a document for almost every book of the Bible. And then if I'm reading through Luke, I'll just open up Luke. I probably got 30 pages of notes on Luke. In fact, what I'm sharing with you tonight, you know where this came from? From sitting at the feet of Jesus in the morning and just writing down my thoughts. And I just paid attention to each word and just contemplated and meditated on those words. And so this message was actually quite easy because it came out of my own time, because I was able to capture what the Lord was showing me through his word. Figure out a way to capture it, whether it be at a computer, whether it be in a moleskin, in a journal, whatever it is. But here's the thing. When you have a way to capture it, you have an expectancy that he's going to speak something you want to remember. So have a plan of how you'll capture it. For some of you, this is going to be new. You've never had a devotional life. So let me give you just a couple tips of how to get started. Number one is this. I would encourage you to start a text group with some of your other friends in Chi Alpha. I would call it the One Thing text group, okay? It's like we're doing one thing together, right? Like Jesus says one thing, we're going to call it the One Thing text group. And get a couple people. And here's what you would do. Each day after you do the one thing, text the one thing that you learned doing the one thing. And just text each other. I would say don't let there be more than three in the group, unless you like really, you know. Maybe there's four, but because I want you guys to, three's holy, Trinity, right? Okay, anyways. But the point is, go on this journey together of getting anchored in this way. Jesus says it's the most important thing is communing with me, prioritizing your relationship with me. So go up to somebody after and say, hey, you want to be in my one thing group? And then second, this is another helpful hint, is this. I would encourage you to open your Bible before you open an app. Here's what I know. I know that most of you set your alarm on your phone, and your alarm goes off, and you hopefully something pleasant comes out of your mouth when it goes off, and you shut it off. And then here's what you think. I wonder what the weather's going to be like today. You open the weather app. And then you think, I wonder if anything goes on Facebook. You open the Facebook app. Oh, I wonder if I got any email last night. You open the email app, and about 40 minutes later, you get out of bed, and you're like, oh, shoot, I got to take a shower and get to class. I'm running late, right? And your one thing time has been spent doing other things, right? Am I right? Your one thing time, the time that you, when you went to bed, you're like, okay, I'll wake up then, and I'll have some time with Jesus. And it has now been spent on Facebook and checking email and finding out what the weather is in Charlottesville. What other sundry locations you care about, right? Let me encourage you to open up your Bible before you open up an app. If you make that commitment to yourself and you're on a little text group, I believe you'll soar. This isn't to earn anything. This is to know him better and to grow in your love for him. If you already have a devotional life, let me just say this. Would you consider just expanding the borders? Why don't you give Jesus 15 more minutes of your time this week? And then next week, come up to me and tell me if you regret it. You say, Pete, I regret it. We'll talk about it, all right? I'll probably say, give it another week. Close with this story. About a dozen years ago, it was after a leader's meeting. I had a leader come up to me. She said, you know, you talk a lot about having a real devotional life. She said, I've been having one, but to be honest with you, it doesn't feel that fulfilling. Like, I don't really know that I'm getting out of it what I'm supposed to get out of it. And so I had two responses. First was, oh, dear Lord, tell me what to say. First thing is this. You're not always going to feel like you got something out of it in that moment. You know, the Bible doesn't say, be still and feel that I am God. It says, be still and know that I am God. right? It's not a feeling thing. It's a reorienting of your mind and heart. And sometimes you feel and sometimes you don't. So I'd start there. But then I said this. It was like the Holy Spirit just popped this in my heart. I never had the thought before I could remember. I said, let me ask you a question. When you go to a drive-thru, what's your experience like versus going to a really nice restaurant? I said, when you go through a drive-thru, you stop and you quickly turn down the radio because you got to order something. And you're like, yeah, I'll take a McDouble. Give me a fry. All right? Then you pay your, $2.50 for it and you pull off. And then here's what happens. Turn the radio up. You're thinking about where you're going. You're thinking about where you just came from. Think about how you're going to get there. You're listening to the radio. You're eating your sandwich. And by the time you get there, you got the wrapper crumpled up in the back seat somewhere. When you arrive, if someone asked you if you ate, you're like, yes, I ate. If they asked you what you ate, you'd have to think about it. You're not savoring any bite. You're just multitasking the whole way there. Now, picture yourself going out to a nice restaurant. You stand there and they say, party of what? You're like, party of one. Party of one. Actually, party of two, me and Jesus, okay? Okay. Party of two. They take you to a table with a white tablecloth. Got the white tablecloth treatment, you know what I'm talking about? You sit down, they pull your chair, you're like, thank you. Your napkin in your lap. You order yourself an appetizer. You have a little appetizer, and you sit there, cleanse your palate, have a little good communion with Jesus. Then the main course comes, and you're savoring every bite. Boy, this is good. Every bite. Then after you finish that, they come with the dessert tray. You're like, I'm in no hurry. You in a hurry, Jesus? No, I'm fine. Okay. Believe I will. Jesus is like, I got the bill, right? Yeah. Like, I'll take the chocolate. So you're eating the chocolate. Finally, you're at rest, satisfied, you're full, and you get up and you walk out. I mean, you would pay a lot of money for that meal. And I asked the girl, I said, which describes your devotional life more? Are you going through the drive-thru? Are you sitting and having a meal with Jesus? Because he says, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who opens the door, he says this to the church in the book of Revelation, anyone who opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and them with me. See, Martha was in the presence of Jesus. She was probably trying to listen as she was doing her other stuff. But she wasn't focused. She wasn't saturating. She was refusing to just step away, sit at the feet of Jesus, focus on Jesus, and saturate in his truth and in his presence. Instead, she was trying to multitask her way in her walk with Jesus. And she was missing out. Can I encourage you to sit at the table and focus on Jesus, and don't just multitask him into your busy life, but set aside a time to say, Jesus, I'm at rest in your presence. Let's spend some time together. It's interesting. Jesus says, Martha, Martha. It's this word of compassion. He isn't saying, get in here. He's got some Louisville slugger. Where you been? I come over here and you just, this way you do? No. He's like, Martha, Martha. I would love this with you too. Mary's chosen what's better. and it will not be taken away from her. We stand. Worship team could come. Let me tell you how every person who starts a real devotional life, how it starts for them. Let me tell you how, for every person, here's how it starts. For the person who writes books about devotional lives, to the person who is the person who works 50 hours a week, but the Dr. Tours, the Ken Elzingas, the whoever it is, the Tony Bennett's, let me tell you how everyone's devotional life starts. Let me tell you. By making a choice. Will you make the choice to be an essentialist, to have a priority in making Jesus your priority? Will things get busy this next month? Oh, yeah. They will. Choose Jesus. Saturate in Him. If you're not a Christian here, let me just say this. What we just talked about is the gospel. It's not about all the things you do and being Martha in the kitchen, trying to do good stuff for Jesus. No, no, no. It's about Him and what He's done and gazing on Him and being with Him. It's about Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, it is my heart's desire that everyone in here would deepen their communion with You, would deepen their relationship with You. So as we close in this commitment song, would You seal this in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. If I could give you one gift during your entire 4 years at UVA, it would be simple. I'd give you a real devotional life. I'd give you a secret life with Jesus. Because I would know this, everything else will take care of itself if you have that. So Heavenly Father, I pray for these precious students, Your children. Pray for those who are seeking You, who are opening their heart to You for the first time. I pray, Lord, that You would meet them. I pray that they would begin to prioritize You and that they would experience the blessing of it. That they would truly have a merry heart at a Martha University. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, may God bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and turn His countenance towards you. And may He give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God bless you. Have a wonderful week.